Might want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. And verse 15. Coming close to the end of the world, in our study at least. And we'll talk about what that means here in the beginning of the message. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for all of the things that we've studied this year about the world, where it came from, and why we're here, and the rudiments of the world. And now we're studying, Lord, about what your plans are for the future of this world. I pray that you would give us insight, understanding, to see what your plans are, but then to see how it applies to us personally. Bless our study. Give us direction through your Holy Spirit as we examine the things you've said in your word. And we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout this year, we have talked about the chaos that exists in the world, perpetuated by the rudiments of the world and encouraged by the prince of this world, who is the devil himself. The disciples, close to the end of Jesus' ministry here on the earth, asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, "Tell us," they said, "when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, if you remember, all the way back to the very first message that we had, the beginning of the year in our biblical worldview, do you remember that sermon? No. This is number 40 in this series, so you should remember number one at least. Anyway, in that first message, we talked about this word world and the various usages of it in the Bible. And in this particular verse, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, the Bible word is eon, or age, a period of time. So what the disciples were asking is, when will this period of time end and the next one begin? We'd like to know the same thing, wouldn't we? When are all these things in the future going to happen? When? Well, God hasn't seen fit to tell us exactly when, but he has told us what is going to happen. Now, as powerful as the prince of this world may seem to be, he will have his day of reckoning, and the King of Kings will come and take his rightful position as the king of the world. And this verse in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 indicates that the time of that is coming very near in the course of the events of the tribulation period, where it says, "The seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." I want to talk to you today about the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord. But we have to look at the background of this and what leads up to it. Would you go over to Matthew chapter 4? And verse 8, remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And in one of those temptations, Satan did this. Verse 8, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, again, "The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." Isn't that interesting? And then he offers all of the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. Wasn't that a nice thing? Satan said unto him in verse 9, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan offered all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. Now, by this, the devil is suggesting that they all belong to him. That he holds all the kingdoms, all the nations of the world in his hand, and he turns them at his will. In fact, today we see evidence of this very thing. Both on an individual basis, down where we live, and on an international basis in the affairs of nations. Just a couple of examples that I think illustrate the way Satan has influenced the nations of the world and mankind in general. This is a little disturbing to me, but in 2009, an individual was driving their car in the city of Portland, Oregon, and riding behind another car, and there was one bumper sticker on the back of that car. And this is what that bumper sticker said: so many Christians, so few lions. Now let that sink in. What did they used to do with Christians in the early church? They put them to the lions, didn't they? Now think about that. This is on a car, a bumper sticker. So many Christians, so few lions. What are they communicating by that? This person says, what if this had said, so many Muslims, so few Abu Ghraibs? Remember Abu Ghraib in Iraq? Torturing of Muslim? What if a bumper sticker like that showed up on the back of a car? What would happen? But you see, there is this plot against Christianity, because Christianity is about Christ, and Satan defies Christ. Go to John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. It says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Ye are of your father the devil. And so how many people can that be said of in today's world? You see, he is called, the devil is called the prince of this world. John chapter 14 and verse 30. John chapter 14, verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Why does the devil claim that he has ownership of all the kingdoms of the world? Because in the very beginning, Adam, who was to have dominion over the world as a reflection of the glory of God, abdicated to the devil who had tempted him. And so now the devil is called the prince of this world, and he wields great influence. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Where it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Not only is he called the prince of the world, he is called the God of this world. Small g, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The small g, God of this world, and he loves that title, I am sure, where it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And his cohorts wield great influence in this world. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm going to give you a number of illustrations because I want you to understand how much influence the devil has in this world, that there is this plot against Christ. I didn't even have these included, but you know what's happening in Houston, Texas, where the city passed a law allowing men and women to decide whatever bathroom they want to use. Isn't that nice? They can use whatever they want. And there were a group of Christians who objected to this. They actually got a petition up. They got 10 times this number of signatures required for a petition to have a thing dealt with. And the city threw it out, saying they didn't have enough legitimate signatures, even though they had 10 times more than they needed. And so a group of five pastors joined together and filed a lawsuit against the city. And the city subpoenaed the sermons of the pastors. And they refused to turn them in. There was an outcry, and they rescinded that, but they subpoenaed the speeches of the pastors. I don't know what's the difference between a speech and a sermon. I'm not sure. But this kind of thing is taking place. Well, there is a tremendous barrage of attacks upon Christianity. This administration has urged the passage of a non-discrimination law that does not contain hiring protections for religious groups, forcing religious organizations to hire according to federal mandates without regard to the dictates of their own faith, thus eliminating conscience protection in hiring. That means if somebody came, if we would have an opening for a job and somebody outside the church who was not a believer and regardless of their lifestyle, applied for the job, we would have to hire them because we can't discriminate. This administration has argued that the First Amendment provides no protection for churches in hiring their pastors. So you can't discriminate in hiring your next pastor. Maybe you won't ever have to. Maybe the Lord will come before that happens. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Do you know what our national motto is? What's our national motto? In God we trust. It was passed by law. Not anymore. It's E Pluribus Unum. That's our national motto now. It's been arbitrarily changed by this administration. A counterintelligence briefing at Fort Hood tells soldiers that evangelical Christians are a threat to Americans and that for a soldier to donate to such a group was punishable under military regulations. The Pentagon announced that Air Force members are free to express their personal religious beliefs as long as it does not make others uncomfortable. They said, quote, proselytizing, that is, inducing someone to convert to one's faith, goes over that line, affirming if a sharing of faith makes someone feel uncomfortable that it could be a court-martial offense. the military equivalents of a civil felony. And there's another one related to the military. Oh, yes. This has to do with the Air Force. While restricting Christian religious expressions, the Air Force Academy, and I checked this in a number of sources to verify this, paid $80,000 to add a Stonehenge-like worship center for pagans, druids, witches, and Wiccans on the Air Force Academy property. This really happened. Well, there are so many more. I have a lot more than I even put it in my notes here. Do you understand there's a barrage against Christianity, against the Christian faith? It's illegal now in the military to witness. It's soon going to be illegal in outside of the military to witness. And other religions have freedom to do whatever they want. But there is this attack against Christianity. Why? Because it's all about Christ. And the prince of this world and the God of this world wants to defy the Lord Jesus Christ because he knows the Lord Jesus Christ is the real king. And he doesn't want to be supplanted. But here's the truth about the devil. He is on the decline, not on the incline. First of all, he fell from heaven. Would you look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 18? Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus testifies that he actually saw this happen. Eyewitness testimony is pretty reliable, isn't it? Well, Jesus says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Remember, according to Isaiah, his name was originally Lucifer. And in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer of the morning? And Ezekiel calls him the anointed cherub, where in Ezekiel 28 verse 14, it says, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. But in verse 16, it says, By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. He fell from heaven. The next thing is, his head was crushed. Remember this, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? Way back in the very beginning, because of what Satan had done in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, this is what God said to the serpent, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, And it, that is the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Little worse having your head bruised than your heel bruised. Would you agree? Well, would you look over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is Jesus Christ himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus crushed the devil's head when he was on the cross, and his power is forever eliminated, erased. The devil knows. It's only a matter of time. It's all over. It's a done deal. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death and hell, and the devil has no more power. He is frantic to overcome that and never will be able to. Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, in the middle of the tribulation period, The devil will experience another fall, and he will be confined to the earth. Right now, he has freedom to roam around the universe. But in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, actually, let's start reading in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. I guess, actually, we should back up to verse 7 and see the context of what's going on here. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. Now, that's the real Star Wars. I think there's a movie called Star Wars somewhere. This is the real thing. Out there in the universe someplace, there's going to be this tremendous battle between the good angels and the bad angels. Michael and Satan. And Satan's going to lose. And it says in verse 9, that he was cast into the earth. Now, this is a very crucial thing because, and I don't know if we have time to go through all of this or not, but let me just give you an idea because I want to get to some other things. In Daniel chapter 11, it talks about the Antichrist on the earth and the battles that he has with the king of the south, the Antichrist being the king of the north. And in the middle of the tribulation period, one of these battles between the Antichrist and the king of the south takes place, and this is the second one of these battles, and the Antichrist actually loses, and he's very angry. And it's at this very time that the Antichrist goes into Israel and plays havoc with the Israelites and causes the abomination of desolation in the temple. It is my estimation that this event here in Revelation chapter 12 takes place at exactly the same time that this battle in heaven between Satan and Michael takes place, at the same time that the battle between the Antichrist and the king of the south is happening on the earth. Satan loses, the Antichrist loses, Satan is cast to the earth, and the Antichrist is at that point indwelt by Satan, and that's when he goes into Jerusalem and desecrates the temple and sets up the image of the beast to be worshipped by the world. But this is actually a downward spiral for Satan because now he doesn't have freedom to roam all over the universe. He's cast into the earth and he is confined there. Then the next thing that happens at the end of the tribulation period is he's cast into the bottomless pit. Remember that? Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. And there will be one more fall, and that'll be the end of the millennial kingdom in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, when Satan will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. You see what's happening with the devil? He keeps going down and down and down and down. But in the context of all of this, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon his forehead, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When the devil is put into the bottomless pit, at the end of the tribulation period, as Christ descends from heaven, he takes his rightful place as the king of the world. Not just the king of Israel, but the king of the world. And this is where The Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 is fulfilled, where the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, it says. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10, it tells us the extent of his kingdom. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, you have the prophecy of his first coming when he came to do the work of salvation. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10, the prophecy of his second coming, where it says, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." And Jesus will reign over all the earth. This is what the devil wants to do, remember? But last week, remember how we talked about how it's not going to work out because there will be resistance and he won't be able to actually consolidate power over the whole world? Well, Jesus will. And he'll be king of the world. And he will rule with a rod of iron, and he will enforce righteousness upon the world. And it tells us in Old Testament prophecy, if a particular nation decides they don't want to go up to Jerusalem and worship Jesus, that he will withhold rain from them. He will enforce righteousness. It tells us that if somebody commits a sin, he'll deal with it immediately. And he will reign as king of the world. Look in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Christ's reign will be forever, and it will be dominated by peace. There will not be a situation in the world like there was this week in our world when we heard first of a shooting in the parliament in Canada, and then a shooting in a school, and then the shooting of policemen, and on the list goes. You know, that's just not going to happen during the reign of Christ on this earth. Why is that? Because he will actually enforce righteousness. People will know if they do something like that, he's not going to wait around or fool around. He's going to deal with them immediately, and they'll be done. You know, it's something about quick enforcement of righteousness that is a, can't think of the word, something that stops other people from, deterrent, thank you very much. Just, I knew there was a word there, couldn't figure it out. A deterrent to other activities like that. I mean, if one person commits a murder and immediately they're judged and boom, they're gone, that's a message to everybody else. If you do the same thing, you're gone. You're done. It's over. How long does it take for an execution to take place in our country these days? Sometimes it can be 20 years or more. It's so anticlimactic. And lots of times it's overturned or laid aside or never happens, or a state decides it's not going to enforce the death penalty because there's this objection or that objection or whatever. And the same with lesser crimes as well. We've heard in recent years in our country of judges that have given such light sentences for such serious matters. A man abuses a woman and he gets 30 days in jail or 60 days in jail or something like that. And there's no deterrent to crime. Well, I want to tell you, it's not going to be like that when Christ is King of the world. It's going to be a world of peace. Because everybody knows he's going to deal with you if you do anything. So they're not going to do anything because they know he's going to deal with it. That's the way it's going to be. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Christ's reign will not just be for 1,000 years. He's not only going to be king of the world for 1,000 years. The scripture tells us he's going to be king of the world forever. Notice in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, I'll get there, says, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Drop down to verse 27. "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Just because there's a 1,000-year reign doesn't mean that there's nothing beyond that in the future. I mean, we've been promised to live forever, right? We're going to be living forever. What happens after the millennial kingdom? There's a continuing kingdom because his kingdom is forever. He's king forever. And his dominion will be absolutely complete. Would you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27. And it says, "For he hath put all things under his feet." How much is all? It's everything. All things under his feet. All except God the Father, as it explains in the verses. "But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." God the Father is the only one that isn't under the feet of Christ. But Christ will have thorough, complete dominion forever and ever. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And he will reign forever and ever. Now listen. There is a reason Jesus is called the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, the devil wanted Jesus to bow down to him. Jesus bows to no one. Everyone bows to him. You know it, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I love history, and I love many different parts of history. One of the parts of history that I really like is medieval times, the castles and all of that. I like to collect pictures of castles and even the ruins of castles and imagine what it was like to live in those castles in the days of feudalism and all of that, the days of kings. And when you read about that and you read about the pomp and circumstance that surrounded a king, and there was the throne room and there were certain rules of how you conducted yourself in royal presence. When you come into the presence of a king, you bow. You show submission. I wonder, because we have grown up in the United States of America, and what is one of the foundational principles of American culture? Rugged individualism. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We fend for ourselves. We make our own way. We don't have a king. And so when somebody acts like a king, we resent it. And it raises the question, do we know how to bow to the king? Do we really acknowledge Jesus as Lord? Are we willing to submit ourselves to Him? Are we prepared to serve the King? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, look into your heart. Why do we bow our heads when we pray? Do we understand we're bowing to the King? On a daily basis, do we know how to bow to the King and submit ourselves to Him? In your heart right now, will you think about that? Jesus is Lord, but have you really acknowledged Him as the Lord of your life? Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who He really is. You as our sovereign God, Jesus Christ, as the Lord of our hearts. Teach us to bow to our Lord, our Savior, our King. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.